Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your faithful people, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's certainly good to be back here at Christ Church Montgomery. You always make Jody and I feel so very welcome. I'm beginning to feel like Montgomery may be my second home up here. So between the deacon ordinations and Holy Week and just the regular confirmations, it feels like we're spending a lot of time up here. So, but it's a good thing. We are enjoying ourselves. I bring you greetings from Christ the King Anglican Church in St. Augustine, Florida. They are praying for you, your sister congregation. Father David Alert, their rector, and they bring their greetings to you. May I carry your greetings on to Church of the Apostles in Fairhope. Can I do that? Very well. I'll send them on with myself next week as Jody and I spend a little more time in L.A., Lord, Alabama. So we'll pass those on to you. So it is such a blessing to be with you. Let me just say before I begin the sermon that you bless not only your bishop and his wife, but you're such a blessing to this diocese. Your willingness to share the resources of the congregation, particularly your leadership, not only Father Andrew, but Deacon Leah, Mark Wilkerson, who's on our who represents us in the province, and then of course Mo Stewart, who is the chancellor for the diocese. So in so many ways, you have blessed the diocese. And let's just name the elephant in the room. Thank you for sharing Morgan Clark. I know you're feeling the loss, but you are blessing your sister congregation in Thomasville. And I hope that many of you will be able to journey with us down to Thomasville at the beginning of June as I do the institution of Father Morgan Clark as the new rector at Trinity Thomasville. So thank you for that. In so many ways, you reflect the very nature of Acts 11 that you heard read this morning. Just that idea that these Gentile Christians up in Antioch would hear a prophecy and send relief to the church in Jerusalem. Your willingness to see the need and to support the work of ministry beyond the walls of this congregation, even beyond the borders of Montgomery, is commendable. So thank you for that. Well, this morning, we look at this gospel lesson from John chapter 15. Jesus, probably familiar to many of us. Jesus, of course, has risen from the dead. In our lectionary, we have celebrated the resurrection. We have heard accounts by his eyewitnesses. As John says in his letter, that those things which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have touched and been with, now we make known to you. And so we've had these witnesses, the apostolic witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, his transformed physicality, as N.T. Wright says. And now that we have got firmly in our minds in the life of the church, the celebration of the risen Christ, bodily raised, now the lectionary takes us back to some of the teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples. Teachings that in some way would have been almost impossible to have lived out apart from the work of Christ and his cross and his resurrection and the spirit that he gives. And so that truly is important to remember today as we read this gospel lesson from John chapter 15. In light of Christ's resurrection, we can approach this most vital work of learning to love one another. So let's look at these verses today from chapter 15, verses 9 to 11. Your bulletin there, or if you want to pull up your Bible app or your own Bible, however you want to take a look at this, let's just examine these for a few moments. We have such a large group of candidates for reception or confirmation or reaffirmation. They're literally sitting to both my right and my left. We have such a great crowd. What would the word of the Lord be to us as well as to them this morning? Well, first of all, two very crucial points. We can make them fairly quickly, but they are essential before we tackle this command Jesus gives us that we're to love one another. The first comes in the very first verse, verse 9. And it's the as so, I'd like to say, the as so. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Just let that sink in for a moment. As the Father has loved the Son, so has the Son loved us. If you want to see the gospel clearly stated in this passage, it's right there in verse 1. The idea that God, who is perfect in his love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loves us with that same perfect love and has done it while we were sinners, while we were apart, eternally separated from him, and yet he has loved us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for us is the same love that the Trinity has for the Trinity. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That is essential that we understand before we move to the second point, which is the same point that Jesus made in chapter 14, verse 15, that was read as the gospel lesson last week. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Right? That it's the same idea that we get in verse 10 in our reading today. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and obey in his love. This is not saying, if you obey me, I'll love you. Oftentimes in our human brains, we become conditional in our love. We hear those people in our lives that maybe offered us conditional love. If you act a certain way, if you do a certain thing, if you behave, then I will love you. I will give you things that will demonstrate my love. That is not it. The first point is essential. We have been given the love of God, not of our own merits, but of the grace of God. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Rest, remain in that love. But secondly, that we would understand that the response to that love is our obedience. That we begin to understand that we have been given this great love. To truly know that love is to want to respond in obedience, not to gain God's pleasure or favor, but out of response to it. And Jesus says that that is his joy, and his desire is that his joy may be full in us, to learn to please the Father, to learn to please God, is to know true joy. It's such a hard transition to make in our minds. We're so used to conditional love. But to know God fully, to really know him, to understand what we've been given graciously, is to want to please him. Have you ever had anybody in your life that loved you so well that you wanted to do things to please them, not because you were earning that, but because you had experienced that love? That is exactly what Jesus is commanding to us. That's exactly what he's bringing to us. Now, this all brings up the question, what is love? How do we explain love? And I would say to you, no matter who you're reading, try to find their definition of love. Well, we get it really clearly in 1 John, this second lesson you heard read a little while ago. This is love, John says, the same John that writes the gospel. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and gave Jesus as the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice for our sins. It's the willingness to sacrifice oneself for the other, to will the good of the other. This is love. Oftentimes, the characteristics that we find in 1 Corinthians 13 is a helpful way of thinking about love. Love is patient and kind. It's not boastful or resentful. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. This is love. Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. This submission to the will of the Father is Jesus' active action of love, to will the good of the other. This is what love looks like. It's active. It's persistent. It's long-suffering and patient. Jesus says, this is the love that he calls us to have for one another. Now, this becomes the challenge in this passage, to understand the gracious love that we've been given from the Father, to want to obey the Father because he has loved us so well, brings us square upon the call to love one another. I think about lots of famous people throughout history, Gandhi being one of them, said, I have a lot of admiration for Jesus, but his people, not so much, right? The challenge is always to love one another. John, in his epistle reading we heard this morning, says, if you say you love God and don't love your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. That's some really powerful words that we get from the epistle writer. How is it that we're to come into this place of obedient surrender to the work of loving our neighbors? I mean, it's a challenge, right? It's a challenge in all of our lives. It's a challenge for your bishop. I'm certain it's a challenge for each of us. Well, how does Jesus encourage us this morning? He encourages us with two things as the passage continues to unfold. The first thing he encourages us with is to remind us that we are friends with him. You are my friends. And in saying that, Jesus is expressing an intimate relationship. He is also expressing that he is not holding anything back from them, that he's giving them the full plan. You don't tell a servant, a slave, you don't tell them everything. You command something and they're to do it. But Jesus says, I call you friends because I'm letting you in on the plan. This is the full plan. That, in fact, that is the joy of obedience. It is the joy in doing the work of the Father, and it's the work of learning to love one another that is the full extent of his plan. Jesus says that he prays in John 17. We'll read that in a couple of weeks. In John 17, he says, Lord, I pray that they will be one, as you and I are one, that the world may know that you have sent me. You see, this learning to love and what we demonstrate in the world of loving one another becomes an essential way of pointing. Jesus says, As you are my friends, I have revealed the full plan here. So that's the first thing he gives to encourage. The second is to really come back to the understanding that to lack the ability or the willingness to love, as 1 Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. To refuse to do that is really to not ultimately understand our great need before the Father. Father Sam Albury, is a theologian in the Diocese of the Western Gulf Coast. He, on a podcast recently, I heard him talking about forgiveness, because if we think about it, the reality of learning to love one another often involves the need to forgive when we hurt each other, right? There are times when we offend each other, and the human response is to be offended and to go off and talk about someone rather than to them. And on this podcast, Sam Albury was talking about that need for forgiveness and dealing with conflict. And he said that one of the things he said that helps him is to remember that whatever somebody is saying about you, no matter how hurtful it might be, remember that you're actually a lot worse than they actually think you are. Sam's not known for his pastoral care. He's more known for his ability to speak truth into the life of those that are hearing him. But yeah, it was like, you know what? He's so right. You know, the people that speak poorly of me, they really don't know the worst things about me. I really am worse than they think I am. And yet, I can abide in the love of Christ. And if I can abide in the love of Christ, then I can learn and walk in the place of forgiveness in their lives, that I might fully understand how great the forgiveness that I've been given. Amen? Well, secondly, and I've already kind of made it here, but the other point to be made is that, I guess maybe this is actually the third point, is that this work of learning to obey the Lord and grow in our willingness to love one another, to cover a multitude of sin, as Peter says, is to really understand that this is the key to fruitfulness in our lives. And the end of our passage from John 15, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he's called us friends, and he's given us the full extent of his plan. He says, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the name of ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Just in case we've forgotten the command, we get it again at the end of that passage. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be fruitful for the kingdom, we do so by how we demonstrate our love for one another to the outside world. I'm told in the ancient world that one of the things that caused Christianity to spread around the Roman Empire was the great love that the pagan world saw that Christians had for one another. Look how well they love one another. And out of that love for each other, they began to work. Just as in Acts 11, the church begins to love those around them, so we become an attractive aroma in the world. And let me say, I believe that Christ Church Montgomery, you're living into this. We all continue to grow in it, but we are living into this. We're living into what Christ is calling us, that we would be fruitful, that the life of Christ would be demonstrated in our lives. Well, how do we do this? Well, I don't know. Perhaps Father Andrew will call me back. I'd love to spend some time, have some time just to unpack this more. I think there are some practical things that we can do with regard to learning to love each other. Starts with praying ourselves clean and being willing to examine, as Sam Albury says, those things that we need to take to heart that maybe is the truth of our situation. Keeping short accounts, having charitable assumptions. There are times where people don't intend to hurt us, and yet they do. Having people around you that will speak into your life, true brothers or sisters who will tell you when you need to really examine something, when you need to look at something. All of this leads to the work of being those who love one another. I love the account that we get in Acts 11. It is a challenge to me that we would continue to seek to grow in this work. But it's not a work that we do to please God. And I would just end by calling you back to that verse 15. You did not choose me, rather verse 16, but I chose you. The Lord has chosen us. And could it be that our chosenness, our election, is that we might, who have received his grace, might be those who take his grace to others. May he empower us, just as he's going to empower these candidates to do the work of ministry. May he empower us to live in his grace and to respond by loving one another. Ancient church tradition says that John, the writer of this gospel, the only apostle we understand not to be martyred, became a very old man, and he would come and he would meet with the church, and they would always beg the apostle John to preach a sermon. And church tradition records that after coercing the apostle John to come forward, he would utter these words: love one another. And in case they didn't get the sermon, that was the sermon, by the way, he would say, love one another. And just to be completely emphatic, he would say one more time, love one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.